you all for leading us in those worship songs. I'd like to invite the kids to go ahead and head down to Children's Church. Before we pray this morning, I would like to read two verses from the book of Psalm. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. This is a chapter, and this is a psalm that's really given to Solomon's coronation and becoming king. But right at the end of this coronation for him are these two very powerful verses that relate to God. It just says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Father, we thank you for you. You are a God of glory. You are a God that we can comprehend because you've given us your word, but really, we'll be spending eternity understanding you and ascribing to you the praise that you deserve. But Lord, as we take a look at this concluding part of Jude, I pray that the meaning of these verses will become deeply rooted in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to invite you, if you've not done so, to turn to the book of Jude. We are going to finish this book today, this very short epistle, the fourth of four lessons on it. But let me just read these final two verses. It just says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." How do you have hope in conflict? I mean, we've been talking throughout this book about the people that Jude's writing to. They're to contend for the faith. And it probably wasn't a very fun time for them because there were some people who were coming in really trying to corrupt their faith and what was going on. So that would be difficult. The world says things to us when we're going through difficult times to try to give us a little solace, but really can't provide ultimate comfort. Things like, "May you find a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow," you know, or "You're going to gain many friends through all of this," or "Hey, because of this hardship you're going through, you're going to be promoted soon." So people try to encourage you with a little bit of salve, but it really doesn't hit what needs to minister to you when you're in conflict. What provides that hope? How do you have sanity through it? The world in particular doesn't offer lasting hope for me, for sure. Last Sunday, as I was cracking open my fortune cookie, this little piece of paper fell out, and it just said, "A clean tie attracts the soup of the day." Not very comforting for me. Or the one that we chuckle about, opened it one time, and it said, "Would you rather be the head of a chicken or the tail of an ox?" Think on that one for a while, right? Neither. I'd rather be neither. There is a saying that I understand that goes to that, say, being better to be the head or the leadership of something small than to be an insignificant member of something else. That's kind of the meaning of that proverb. But if you don't know it, you just open that cold. Yeah, I don't want to be either of these. So the world doesn't offer us lasting hope. As Christians in conflict, the truth is we have a glorious future. And really these verses focus our attention on that. The glorious future, yes, but also a very secure present. The world gives us messages like, "There is no God." Now, we've been talking about the increasing number of atheists in our land and around the world. Or they may say, "You have no purpose. You're an accident. You're random chance, and make the best of it. Have a good time, but you don't have a lot of meaning." It's what the world will tell us. But these verses that we're looking at today communicate something quite different. This is God's plan for us and his taking care of us both in the present and the future. It's incredible. And while some people read it for their liturgy, that is part of their regular worship service maybe is a reading that they do or a prayer that's offered. This is one of the best-known doxologies in the Bible. One of the most splendid doxologies in the Bible. You might say, what's a doxology? It's really where we verbalize our praise to God for who he is and what he's done. And this is one of the great ones in the Bible. You'll notice that in this doxology, there are no greetings. There's no prayer that's offered on behalf of a particular individual. It is all about him. It's all about God, what this is about. Remember in verses 1 to 3, the beloved saints were talked about as Jude affirmed them. And then in verses 4 to 16, he talks about the apostates and those amongst them who were seeking to corrupt them. And then Nate, last week, preached on 17 to 23, which is really, the reader is really challenged in their conduct and what they're to do. This morning's message, sermon in a sentence, is this. In spiritual conflicts, confidently praise God. Let me repeat that. In spiritual conflicts, confidently praise God. We'll talk about confidently praising God for what he is doing, because he is doing something for us even now. Secondly, confidently praise God for what he will do. There's something God is going to do for us that's incredible. We'll talk about that shortly. Thirdly, confidently praise God for who he is. And lastly, confidently praise God for what is his. These first two items we're going to take a look at this morning should breathe great confidence within us. After considering them, they ought to greatly enable us, help us go through whatever challenge you might be facing right now. But here's the first one. Confidently praise God for what he is doing. What is he doing? Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. All right, now it starts out with now. It's a conjunction. It's a logical transition from the conduct that Nate talked about last week about remembering, building, and showing mercy in this time while we're waiting. And it's really going to transition now to thinking about God. Our doxology, our praise of him, our focus on him. And it's to him, it's to God, is who it's speaking to. Who is able? That means he possesses capability to do what we're about to talk about. It's in the present tense, meaning he's continually able, continually doing this for us. And we need this. We need this ministry. We need this work of his in our life even now. He says, who is able to keep you from stumbling. I came across article this past week, 50 Bible verses that talk about stumbling. A lot there you can consider. Let's be really clear about this. This is not about a believer losing their salvation. We talk in soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, about the security of the believer. We have in John 10, Jesus speaks about no one can snatch you out of my hand, and many other such verses. We have a secure salvation. Some have suggested that this is speaking of sin that unbelievers find themselves so readily involved with, or being insincere, or maybe being worldly, or perhaps careless, or lukewarm. Could be those things. In context of what we have been going through, though, in this book, I would ask you this question today. Is there something challenging you today to compromise? Maybe it's a particular sin, particular conduct that if you haven't committed yet, you're considering, like, it's just a little thing, it doesn't matter. And you begin rationalizing that. Is there something you're being challenged to compromise on in your conduct or in your doctrine? Is there rightful thinking about who God is and what he wants for you that's being challenged, and you're really contemplating the idea of maybe not holding to that, not holding to what you know to be true? Well, if that's where you are today, I would just like to encourage you with this. Take the way of escape from error or sin that's in front of you today. I'd like to just read several verses for you this morning connected to this whole idea of he's able to keep us from stumbling. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you'll be able to endure it. There is a way of escape. You're not doomed to fall into temptation, into these compromises that we've talked about. And then I think, too, about Romans 14:4, which says, who are you to judge the servant of another? Now, this is talking about matters of liberty, where some people may have a different conviction than you on something, but it says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand, meaning that brother who has a different conviction than you, God is still able to make him stand too. I mean, so not only has he provided a way of escape, but he's able to stand, makes us be able to stand. And then I think about what was said in Jude verse 1, when we first started this out. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. He keeps us for Jesus Christ. And then even this verse 24, he's able to keep you from stumbling. This is what our God does in the present. These are things that he does. He's provided a way of escape. Take it. If you're in a place of compromise right now, take the way of escape that he's provided. He's able to make you stand. So stand firm. Now, this is his ministry. This is what he's doing in you. But you where you are today, if there's that issue that you're in, take the stand. He's able to make you stand. We're told we're kept for Jesus Christ. So live for Jesus. Live in honor of him. Yes, he's keeping you, but remember your part too, to walk with him. And finally, he's able to keep you from stumbling. There are certain paths that hold roadblocks for us. Perhaps if you've got a problem with pornography, being on a computer without any accountability is a bad path to take. Or if you have issues, problems with your debt, you have a credit card and you keep throwing the plastic at what the problem is, that can be a real problem because it's not going to take care of the problem. It's going to make one problem a lot worse. Don't go down that pathway. It's causing you to stumble. Or if there's a person you really like to listen to, but you know there's errant doctrine, but you just like listen to them, something about it makes you feel good, be careful about that. You got to be careful about these. These are things that we just need to realize that he keeps us from stumbling, but on our part, stay away from those paths that you know can cause you to stumble. Confidently praise God then for what he is doing. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Praise God for that. Secondly, confidently praise God for what he will do. Confidently praise God for what he will do. Verse 24, second part of it. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. And to make you stand, that is to cause to be in a place or a position. Where? Well, the verse goes on to say, in the presence of, that means right in front of or opposite of, get this, of his glory. Bright, shining, splendor, radiance. These are things we think of when we think about the glory of God, because when we look at passages in the Bible, these are characteristics, right? These, as we're trying to give a glimpse of God, these are things that we're told exist as people are in his presence. But I appreciated this too. It's giving a proper opinion or estimate of him. That's giving him glory. Or expressing all that he is, his being, his nature, his character, his power, his acts. How do we get to know these things about God? We have to be in his word. We have to hear what his word has to say about God. And it says we're in these things that we behold his glory, even if it's in our physical form, not in his presence as it's speaking about, that we'll be in someday. His spirit is within us now, but we can't see that, right? But again, we'll be one day in his glory, in the presence of his glory. And it goes on to say, blameless, this means faultless. Said he being without spot or blemish. The absence of defect that we would expect in a sacrificial lamb, say, or in Jesus himself. Blameless. We'll stand before his glory, in the presence of his glory, blameless. And we have a couple of words. We talk about justification by faith. Again, going back to the doctrine of soteriology or of our salvation, justification by faith is we're justified, we're declared righteous because of faith in Christ. Romans 5:1 says that. Justified, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then we're imputed his righteousness. That is, we get his righteousness, not because of our works, that's what Romans 4 says. It's not because of the works that we do, but we're credited his works. We're credited his righteousness. Romans 4, we see that throughout that chapter. 2 Corinthians 5:21, which he has a theme verse a little while back. Matthew 22, and it speaks about those, the wedding guests who were clothed with righteousness. Those imputed, God's imputed righteousness, what he gives to us. Now there's a sanctification where we're growing in our walk, but we're talking about the righteousness that he imputes to us, that it's given to us because of Christ. And then notice, when we are someday in the presence of his glory, blameless, is that going to be a ho-hum event? No. It's going to be incredible. It says we're going to have with great joy. Words for this might be, it's a piercing explanation or exclamation. It's exaltation. It's great lively joy. I don't know what the most exciting event you've been to has been, but this is going to eclipse everything you've experienced to this point. To be in the presence of our God, the glory of our God, blameless, with great joy. Incredible time to consider. It's what he's going to do for us. It's what will be. What do we do? My brothers and sisters, let's live in anticipation for this. Right? 1 Peter 4:13 says this. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, by the way, I want to stop right there for a second. If you're contending for the faith, there's a good chance you're sharing in some of the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. I mean, you can even rejoice now, anticipating that time of exultation one day when his glory is revealed to us. And then I think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, where he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Again, as you're contending for the faith, you might be going through some tough times. But it's momentary, and it's light affliction. I heard a preacher preaching on this passage one time, and he said, now, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know, I don't know what you're going through out there, so you're probably saying, why can you say that what I'm going through is momentary light? Well, the reason I can say this is because Paul wrote this, not me. It's momentary and it's light in comparison to the weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. It's going to come someday. That's the assurance that we have. So live in anticipation of this. It's an incredible time coming. Let me ask you this. Are you anticipating some athletic event? Maybe you're a student and you can't wait till graduation. Or maybe you're engaged and you can't wait to get married. You're anticipating those things. Of all things in this world that we anticipate, as excited as we might get about things, this moment of being made to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, ought to make us anticipate greater than any other thing that we were anticipating. May we live in this kind of anticipation. How much more we should be anticipating this than the many things that we get excited about. And I'm not saying it's not good to be excited about things. I'm just saying, in comparison, this is incredible. So we've talked about confidently praising God for what he is doing, confidently praise God for what he will do. But now we're going to turn now, and these last two things we talked again should give us great confidence. What he is doing for us, keeping us from stumbling. What he will do is to present us in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. We need to confidently praise him now for who he is. Let's turn our attention now to the one who makes these things available for us, the one who's doing these things for us. Confidently praise God for who he is. Verse 25 says, now the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To the only God, this means mono God, alone, the only entity in a class. There's not a class of gods, there is one God. Came across an article by Richard Bruce, who was quoting a survey from the Pew Research Center about things that are true about stats and religions across the world. He made this comment that world population percentages that they surveyed, 84% of the world who was surveyed, so this is just a survey from around the world, right, claimed religious affiliation. 16% were unaffiliated. I was a little surprised by the number of religiously affiliated, but there are a lot of religions out there, aren't there? And then interesting number here that I just mentioned for the purposes of the only God. Monotheists, 55%. Now, that's not just Christians. That's just saying monotheists around the world who were surveyed, 55% monotheists. That means 45% don't believe that there's one God. They may be an atheist. They may believe in multiple gods. But the point is, what we take for granted with the only God, don't think the population of the world is there. They have yet to see the spiritual truth. There is one God. And that's what we proclaim. To the only God, right? Our Savior, that means our deliverer, our rescuer, our preserver. We think of Jesus as our Savior, and He is. But God is called our Savior as well. He's the one who initiated this. He's the one who sent His Son. How incredible. What a comfort it is to know that this God who we're speaking about is our Savior. Though apostasy is around us, and we can see all kinds of things in the newspaper, online, as we watch TV that show us the godlessness of our time, the only God is our Savior for those of us who are in Christ. Then it says, through Jesus Christ our Lord, through, He's the channel, it's through Him that this salvation comes, via Him, through the agency of Jesus. He's brought this about. Of Jesus comes from the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah saved. This Jesus is a Savior, Christ. He's the fulfiller of the Israelite expectation of a deliverer. They rejected Him, but He's the fulfiller of it. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one who God has provided salvation through, our Lord. Speaking about His supernatural character, He's the master, He's the authority. Notice as we talk about who He is, this is exclusive. Jude 25, one God, John 14, 6, providing one way. In fact, we have Deuteronomy 6, 4. This is what the Jewish people recognized. God began to establish this in His covenant people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And then again, we see this reemphasized in Jude here. There is one God. One God. But yet, this one God has made one way of salvation. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. One God offers one way of salvation. So Jude is saying very clearly in this book, where all this stuff is going on and people are trying to distract Him and dissuade them and compromise them and cause them to apostatize, one God, one way of salvation through Christ, through the Lord, through Jesus Christ our Lord. How should you respond to that? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would beg with you of this. Listen, receive salvation today from the one God who offers one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. His death on that cross, Him being the God-man, He died on the cross, a sinless offering, the blameless, perfect Son of God. He died so that you could be forgiven of your sin. Put your faith in Him. Recognize salvation is found only through Him. That's what I beg with you to do, because that's where the salvation is found. It's from the one God through the one way, Jesus. And it's an exclusive offer, and it for a limited time, right? You have today. You don't know that you're going to be living tomorrow. I hope you are, but you don't know that. You don't know what the extent of your life is, but you have today. Don't wait around. Don't wait till you feel like it. Don't wait till you think about it. Don't wait till you get your life right. Today is the day where you come to Him in faith and place your faith in Him and let Him, through the power of His Holy Spirit, transform and change you. Confidently praise God for who He is. Finally, confidently praise God for what is His. For what is His. Look at the last part of verse 25 where it says, "Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." The "be" there was added by translators. But one thing we know for sure is that these things that are mentioned here, glory, majesty, dominion, authority, they belong to God. They belong to Him. Let's talk about these things. Glory, what is glory? This belongs to God. It's His transcendent person. It's the sum total of all He is and does. You know an application this week that really hit home with me? I mentioned that one day we'll be standing in his presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. But until that time, we're seeking to understand him the best we can on this planet with what we have, which is his word. And I was convicted by the fact that I could even spend more time reflecting on his greatness and his goodness, about who he is and what he's done. You might say, Dan, this is what you do for a living. Don't you kind of get enough of it? After all, don't you think you do enough probably? But I was convicted in my own heart that no, I let opportunities go by where I could think on him more, where I could learn about him more, where it could be more present in my mind, where his glory is apparent in my mind more. To him belongs glory. He's deserving of that. Secondly, majesty. What is majesty? It's a state of greatness. It's preeminence. It's magnificence. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. I read an article this past week about a British man who was talking to an American, and this British man said to this American, you know, in this country, you'll never call anybody your majesty. Because you see, where you live, you're citizens. But where I live, we're subjects. Subjects to the king, queen. And I thought, you know, it's a great point in this sense that as Americans, we like to think of our freedom, of our independence. Nobody can tell me what to do, except as Christians, you know what? We have your majesty, we have our king. We do have a king. We sometimes forget about it, but we have a king. He's above all, and we are subjects of his. Then there's dominion. What is dominion? To him belongs glory, to him belongs majesty, to him belongs dominion. What is that? It's the ability to exhibit rule. It's a resident strength within them. It's complete control. We think of the word dominate. Someone who has dominion dominates, if you will. Our God, of course, is a very gracious God, a very loving God. But he's in control. He's sovereign. This belongs to him. And though false teachers may want to grab this, they can't. Because this belongs to God. If you will, he's driving the vehicle. He's flying the plane. He's in control. He has dominion. But then finally, authority. Comes from the Greek word, which has a technical sense of being used in the court, where it's described as a legal right. It's one thing to have power and exercise it. It's another thing to have the right to use that power. And in the case of God, not only does he have dominion, he's control, he's sovereign over all, but he has the authority. If you will, if he's driving the vehicle, he also has the keys. He has the right to drive it. And again, going back to these apostates, the people we've been talking about, even people in our own day who would sway us away from the truth, they're seeking God's glory. They're seeking God's majesty. They're seeking his dominion, his authority. But only God possesses these. Only he's worthy of these. And the way this is, Jude is laying this out here today, it goes on and it talks about the three parts of eternity. He had this before all time. That's eternity past. And now, that's in the present, he has these things. And forever, that's eternity future. He's always had these. He has it. He always will. This is our God's. These things have belonged to our God, do belong to our God, will belong to our God. And we need to be mindful of this. And then he closes out this book, these verses, with this word. Amen. Let me restate that. Amen. Because that word amen has the idea of truly, or it's a strong affirmation of what's been said. If you will, it's an exclamation on what he's been communicating with them through these verses as he's been talking about our holy, awesome God. Oh, today, recognize your majesty. Recognize him. You do have a God of glory. You do have a king. You do have one who's in domain, who has this place as his domain. And he's rightful authority. Unlike those who would distract you, unlike Hollywood who would speak to you, unlike others who would sway you away from his plans, He has the rightful authority for the call on your life. Let's look at Jude 24 and 25. Look at these verses again. I think we have an overhead maybe with these. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Confidently praise God for what he is doing in your life, because he is. Confidently praise God for what he will do. One day he will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Confidently praise God for who he is. Be thinking about that. And confidently praise God for what is his. The glory, the majesty, the dominion, and the authority. Some application for us here as we close things out. I would challenge you to memorize these verses this week. Jude 24, 25. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ the Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. May this be on our minds. Memorize this verse, these verses. Hey, listen. Awana starts this week, and there's no reason why we as adults can't memorize some scripture too. And what a great couple of verses to start with. Let him be on the forefront of your mind this week as you go through what he has for you to do. Memorize these verses. Secondly, meditate on these verses. Once you memorize verses, or you can do it while you're looking at the Bible, but if you memorize it, you've got it there with you all the time. Let it be like putting some meat in a crock pot and letting it simmer. You know what that's like, right? Starts smelling really good. The more you let it simmer, the better it smells. You're anticipating, right? And we have a chance as we meditate on these verses to anticipate that great day, that great glorious day that's going to happen. We can just anticipate that. As you meditate on it, let it change the way you think about things. Let it change the way that you speak. Let it change the way you feel. May it help our govern our heart, even the expressions of our heart. Think about God and who he is and what he's done. And may it even change the way that we live. Finally, make known these verses. Make them known. Talk to your spouse about them, about what it means. Talk to your kids about them. Talk to a Christian friend and encourage them about the greatness of our God. Or here's a challenge for you. Take these verses and talk to an unbeliever about them. And make a line from there to the gospel. Share with them the gospel. Let them know this is what you're looking forward to. It may blow their mind, right? But share it with them. And then share with them the gospel and how they can have faith in Jesus themselves. Just a challenge to you. Make these verses known. These are incredible verses. As long as we're in a spiritual battle, as long as we live in a place where apostates are trying to threaten the church, he, our saving God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we need to keep our focus on our God. It needs to be there. In conclusion, in spiritual conflicts, and Jude was writing to those who were in it in his day, and we're in a spiritual conflict today, in spiritual conflicts, let's confidently praise God. Father, we thank you this morning for these verses. We're thankful for the message it communicates to us. Lord, my prayer is that these verses would grip us and that it would even change us this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.